Have you ever been in a church and they have you stand up and then sit down and stand up and sit down and you're not sure if you're supposed to be standing or sitting or kneeling or what? Well, I'm going to do that to you. Please stand. Some of you think I'm joking. I am. No, I'm joking that I'm joking, okay? We're going to answer the question today, how should I pray? And the Bible actually gives us exactly how to do that. And what we're going to do today is say our Lord's Prayer. And we're going to say the version that is found in Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 9. I'm assuming some of you don't have it memorized, but those of you that do, let us say it together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity that we have to speak personally and directly to you. The all-powerful God of the entire universe, we thank you that you hear us, that you want to hear us, that you want to know our hearts. We praise you, dear Father. We are sinners, and we come before you, Lord, asking for your help in that regard, that we don't sin, that we forgive those that sin against us, and Lord, that you would help us to not sin. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Please be seated. It's not wrong to recite the Lord's Prayer. We don't do it often, but we have done it before. Some churches recite the Lord's Prayer all the time. And some churches have all their prayers recited or written down. Now, I'm going to tell you today that that's not what God wants. God doesn't want you in your normal daily communication with him to be a prayer that is read. Can you imagine my wife when I got home and she says, honey, how's your day? And I opened up my favorite marriage book because I've got lots of them. And I open up a paragraph on communication with your wife and I just start reading. She wouldn't be thrilled with that response, would she? Nor should she be. Because she wants to talk. She wants to hear from me, hear how my day was and what's happened in my day. And I want to hear about her day. And I want to know what her concerns are, what her fears are, what things she's excited about. We want to communicate. We want to talk. We want to enjoy that fellowship. And when you're reading or reciting, although it's not necessarily wrong, it's not what God wants from you on a daily basis, on an hourly basis, on a minute-by-minute basis. He wants to hear your heart. That's the God we have. He created us for this very thing, to talk with him, to walk with him, to fellowship with him. And a recited prayer doesn't communicate that well, does it? We have a God who is personal and a God who wants to hear, believe it or not, from you. Now, he warns us about prayer that is done wrong. Just before this prayer we call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, just before that, and a couple verses before that, look at Matthew 6, 5, he gives us some warnings about how not to pray. So if I were to preach a message, how not to pray, this is what I would preach. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, okay? So God is telling us not to pray a certain way, as the hypocrites are. I don't want any of you want to be a hypocrite. Raise your hand. No hands, no hands, no hand. It's like no one names their child Jezebel or Adolf. Actually, somebody said, yeah, my great-grandfather's name was Adolf, and he's Jewish. And I thought that kind of stunned me, but obviously before Hitler, no one cared about that name. But you don't name, you know, children typically Adolf anymore. We don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to say one thing and do another thing. So these hypocrites, here's what they do. They love to pray standing in the synagogues, in the corners of the streets. In other words, it's not a heartfelt prayer to God at all, is it? It is a show. It is a show. So don't pray like that, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. And that's the interesting thing, isn't it? When you do things that might seem right, who would say prayer is wrong? Well, there's a wrong way to pray. Who would think that our prayer done with the right attitude and the right heart would be something that God would reward? But according to this verse, they have their reward. They've done it in a very public way. They've done it as a show for the praise of men, and the praise of men is all they're going to get. But if you do it the right way, not only are you in fellowship with God and God's hearing and answering your prayer, but also there is a reward in there as well. Verse 6 says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Does that mean every time you go to the Lord in prayer, you have to be in a closet? Well, no, he's giving you a principle here. Now, some of you pray in a closet, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's actually, you're praying, let's say you want to just spend time with the Lord in prayer, and you go into a literal closet, and you close the door, especially if you have a bunch of kids running around the house. You know, it's the only place that you could possibly get away from the chaos and the noise. So, but he's teaching a principle here, and that is, don't do it for show. Pray privately. Pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Verse 7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions. Now, the first warning was don't pray like the Pharisees, like the hypocrites. You're praying public prayers so that you can be looked on as holy. This is don't pray like the heathen. As the heathen do, they use vain repetitions. This was a part of idolatry. You're repeating the same thing over and over and over. It sounds like a written prayer. You're reading from a book and you're counting beads. Sound like that. The Bible says don't do that. Jesus says don't do that. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Like if you don't repeat it 10 times, God's not going to hear you. Well, you know, God can hear you if you don't even pray it. God knows what you need if you don't even pray. I know you're thinking of a question right now, aren't you? Then why are we praying if God already knows? We'll get to that in a second. But look at this. But not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. Why then shall I ask? Because your Father in heaven desires to hear from you. He wants to hear from you. He's good and he's on your side and he desires that closeness and that fellowship. Some of you might not have had a good father, but if you've received by faith Jesus Christ, you do have a good father. You have a heavenly father who is good, who wants the best for you, who wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from your heart. He knows what you're going to ask. He knows what you need before you even ask, but he still loves you so much that he wants to hear your voice. He wants to know what's on your heart. Don't use vain repetitions in your prayers. Don't pray in such a way that it's a show. So that's what God is telling us what not to do. What not to do. Now in Luke, we're also given the Lord's Prayer. And Luke's version is slightly different, but it says this. In Luke 11, verse 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray as John, this is John the Baptist, also taught his disciples. Can you imagine being a disciple, a follower, a literal follower of Jesus? Wherever he goes, you go. This is very common in the Jewish world. You have a teacher and you have students. The Bible speaks of Jesus going around early in his ministry, choosing who would be his students. And he would say, follow me. To a fisherman, he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And he picked some unlikely people, people that you and I probably wouldn't pick. You would look at their resume and say, no, we don't want Peter. We don't want Andrew. You know, we don't want Matthew for sure, right? Matthew was a traitor to Jewish people. He was a tax collector. He worked on the behalf of Rome against basically his kindred people. We wouldn't have chosen those, but Jesus did. Jesus chose his disciples, and they would follow him around, and he would teach them and learn from him. And one day, Jesus would often pray. Jesus was the only perfect human. Adam, Eve, and all their descendants have sinned. There's only one that's a descendant of Adam and Eve, born of Eve, but born of a virgin. The sin nature was broken because he didn't have an earthly father. He was sinless. Now, if we want to learn how to live, what to do, how to do it, wouldn't we observe Jesus? Wouldn't we see what he did and read what he said and learn from him? Wouldn't that be the way we should go? That's really what the Bible is. The whole Bible is about Jesus and how we should live and what we should do. So one of the disciples notices Jesus is apart praying, and he probably is overhearing the prayer. I want you to take yourself and put yourself in that disciple's shoes for a moment. You are now there in Israel, in the Galilee. Jesus is your teacher, and he's off apart a little ways, and he's earnestly praying. Can you imagine hearing the purity of his prayers? The love that he has for his Father. The unity that is there. His earnestness. No doubt you would hear earnestness in Jesus' voice. And that probably really drew the disciples to Jesus and said, I want to be like that. I want to pray like that. Teach us how to pray. And Jesus would do that. Now we call this the Lord's Prayer. But it really isn't the Lord's Prayer, is it? This is the Lord teaching us how to pray, not what to pray. It's not teaching us, say these words, recite this paragraph, repeat this phrase. He is giving us a blueprint for prayer, a template. Any of you ever open up a word processor and you open up a template and it kind of already has some of the things, you just fill in all those things? It's basically what this is. The real Lord's Prayer is found in John chapter 17. Jesus is praying the last day of his life. You can imagine what his prayer was like as he was about to go to the cross. And the real Lord's Prayer, this is Jesus praying for us. I believe in the context of John 17 that he's still, this is a prayer then for you today, that it still applies to you today. I love the fact that Jesus prayed for you. That's how much he cares about you. What did he say? Well, it's the chapter. We're just going to pick out a couple verses. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son. Why? So that the Son may glorify thee. That's what prayer is all about. Lord, allow me to bring you glory. If that's all you hear today about prayer, that's all you need to know. When you pray, make sure you're praying with the idea of, Lord, help me to bring you glory. It's that simple. That's prayer. Verse 4, he says, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gave me to do. He is about to go to the cross. He's wrapping up his life. And then in verse 17, he's praying for us. Sanctify them. This is you through thy truth. Truth is so important. Without truth, we have nothing. Thy word is truth. This is the Lord's Prayer. Thou hast sent me into the world. Even so, I also sent them into the world. And that's what he's doing with you and me. He doesn't want us just to stay in a holy huddle. He wants us to go out and minister to people in the world. That's the Lord's Prayer. And you know what's interesting? Jesus is still praying for you right now. The Bible in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says that he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The Bible tells us that Jesus, bodily, physically, right now, is at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And he is there as your advocate, as your attorney. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, no longer is Jesus your judge, he is now your attorney. Wouldn't you like that? Every accusation the enemy is throwing against you has already been answered by Jesus' death on the cross. So Jesus is your attorney, and therefore there's nothing that can condemn you. But he's also making intercession for you. He is also praying for you today. As you go through life and as you have fears and if you have problems and issues, he is praying for you today. The Lord's Prayer is so important. When Jesus was praying there and his disciple observed him, his prayer had to be so beautiful, so pure, and so real, and so urgent. Jesus was praying as if everything was depending upon the prayer. And that's how we ought to pray, as if everything is depending on the prayer. One of my favorite missionaries is Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a missionary from England to China. And China was an unreached continent, unreached country. And as Hudson Taylor was sailing toward China, and there's a lot of stories like this. This is one of my favorites. The ship that he was on, I'm not sure if this is exactly the ship, but it's something like this. The ship that he was on had come to an area that had islands with cannibals. And the worst thing happened. The wind died. Now the ship is drifting closer and closer to the reef. And if that ship hit the reef, it would get stuck, and they would probably be invited for dinner as the honored guests and the dinner itself. And so they didn't know what to do, and the captain didn't know what to do. They were so close to the shore, they could see the cannibals building fires on the beach. In his journal, Taylor wrote this down. The captain said to me, "Well, we have done everything that we can do." A thought occurred to me, Hudson Taylor said. "No, there is one thing we have not yet done." "What is that?" asked the captain. Hudson Taylor said, "Four of us on board are Christians. Let us each retire to our own cabin and agree in prayer, asking the Lord to give us an immediate breeze." And so Taylor went to his cabin, briefly prayed, came back out, talked to the first officer and said, "Raise the sails." The first officer said, "Why? There's no wind. There's no breeze." He said, "Raise the sails. We prayed for wind." And without really much else to do, they raised the sails. And as they did, a breeze hit that ship, taking them away from danger. Does prayer work? It's not like a genie in a bottle, right? And somehow, some people use prayer in that way. And you're praying to get stuff that you shouldn't have. Prayer is more of when we are lining up our will with God's will. And when we pray in that way, our prayers are going to be answered. They are going to be answered. Now, be ready. Sometimes God's answer is no. Be okay with that. Be ready for that. But often if we're praying properly, the answer will be yes. Hudson Taylor wrote this. He said, "Thus God encouraged me ere landing on China's shores to bring every variety of need to him in prayer and to expect that he would honor the name of the Lord Jesus and give the help each emergency required." Oh, may we be people of faith like Hudson Taylor. So let's look at the blueprint for prayer. How should I pray? We're going to give you seven things. We're going to go quick. Can you all listen quick? Okay, here we go. Number one, our prayer should be personal. This is very, very, very important. The scripture says, "Our Father which art in heaven." This is our Father. This is you speaking to a loving Father. And again, you may or may not have a loving Father, but you do now. You do now. If you're a believer in Jesus, you have a loving Father, and he wants to hear what's on your heart. Personal. This isn't flowery with platitudes and an unnatural voice. This is you talking to God. He wants to hear the voice he gave you. He wants to hear from you. He wants to have you talk like you talk. I love some new Christians because they haven't learned how to use unnatural voices in prayer. And they just talk to God. They just talk to God as if they were talking to their own Father. Our prayer should be personal. Our second thing that we can learn in the blueprint, and we're not reciting a prayer. We're just going to know some things to include in our prayer. Our prayer should be worshipful. I don't know that there's something more important that we should know. You just said, well, personal kind of means that you can relax with the Lord. And that's true in some ways. But remember, he's the Lord. He's still the Lord. He's still all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing. We need to always have a respect and reverence for him. Not a fear, but we do want to have the fear of God in us. That we're speaking to God. So we want to make sure it's worshipful. The scripture says, "Hallowed be thy name." We want to remember the holiness of God and speak respectfully as we should to our parents. You kids, young people in the room, young people watching, the Bible wants you to respect your parents, to reverence them, to be respectful of them, and so should we be of our Heavenly Father. And I know there's a balance, right, between God is our friend and God is omnipotent, right? There's a balance, but I think it's easy to do. Once you realize he's on your side, he cares for you, but he is the ultimate in holiness and power, finding that balance of reverence and respect, personal with the powerful God of all creation. Our prayer should be worshipful, reverential. Number three, we find in our Lord's Prayer that our prayer should seek the will of God. It says, "Thy kingdom come." We know that's God's will because that's what the Bible tells us. How do we know God's will? Well, many of you will pray for hours and hours and days to find God's will when it's right here. Not every little detail of your life is right here, but generally speaking, we know God's will is found in this book. And you don't ever want to pray for anything outside of God's will. We know part of God's will is that Jesus is going to come again. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now you might say, why would Jesus pray to God when he is God? Remember, the point of prayer is fellowship and unity, right? Fellowship and unity. And so we have the Father, Son, and Spirit speaking to each other in fellowship and unity. Thy will be done. That should be our prayer too. We want what you want. We want our lives to reflect the way you want us to live our lives. Now, I believe in what's called permissive will. You say, well, I want to know God's direction in my life, so who should I marry? And you have, you know, millions of people that you can marry, technically. You probably have a few, maybe zero. I don't know. I don't know. But there's so many people, but you say, Lord, I know I need to marry someone. If I'm a believer, I need to marry a believer. I know that's in the will of God. I want to marry someone that's serving the Lord like I am. So we know that's in the will of God. But other than that, you know, who should I marry? So God's permissive will, and then we want God's perfect will. So that's where you want to pray is, Lord, give me your perfect will. Give me the person that will be the best for me. so that we can accomplish more for you. And that's one example of prayer, but look for praying for God's perfect will. But always make sure you're praying in the will of God. Seek the will of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That should be an important part of prayer. Number four, our prayer should include seeking his provisions. Give us this day, day by day, our daily bread. Some of you are familiar with the devotional, Our Daily Bread. Wonderful name. Wonderful name. This is counting on the Lord for today's provision. It's a beautiful picture of this in the Old Testament when God was going to provide provision for Israel in food when they didn't have a lot of food as they left Egypt and they're going into the promised land, and they would find out in the desert around the camp loaves of bread, manna, and they would go collect it, but they can only collect enough for one day. Because if they collected enough for 2 days and say, you know, I don't really want to go out every morning and do this. Of course, the day before the Sabbath, it was an exception. But if I don't want to go out every morning, so I'm going to collect 3 days worth, it would be ruined. They needed to depend every day on the Lord's provision. And that's what we are to do. We are so blessed in this country. Most of you don't have to pray for to get your food today. Most of you probably know exactly what you're going to have for lunch, and you're probably already there mentally right now. Come back to me. Come back to me. So, does this mean that we shouldn't go to the grocery store and buy a week's of food, a supply of food? No, we probably should do that. But this is the idea of depending daily on the Lord for everything. Everything. Depending on him. And then also, when we're eating that food, isn't it a wonderful thing to stop and say thank you before we eat that food? When we do that, when we pray before we eat, before meals, and Jesus did that, we know this is a biblical thing. It's reminding us several times a day that what we're receiving is a blessing from God. And that's an important prayer as well, isn't it? Praying for the food, praying for provision. I also love when in 1 Kings 17, when God provided food for his servant Elijah. Elijah was by a brook. He was awaiting God's plan, and he had no way of getting food. And these big black birds, ravens, came with food and brought him food every day. I remember going on a walk, on a hike. It was really our first mountain adventure when I was a kid. And our family had taken a road trip out to a convention in Sacramento, California. And we had driven a diesel rabbit. Any of you remember those old diesel rabbits? Volkswagen rabbit. And it was a stick shift, finicky car, but it had great gas mileage. And we wanted to tent camp all the way out. So we tent camped all the way out. We had a four-man tent. Have any of you ever stayed in a four-man tent that's big enough for 1.5 people? Somehow, Dad, Mom, Julie, Jimmy all got in. And once you're in, you're in. You're not moving. You can't move. It's like sardines. You ever opened a can of sardines and there they are? That was us in the tent. And it was just an amazing experience how we were able to all fit in that tent. But we had wonderful experiences of God's provision. One night, we had cooked out. And Dad loved to cook chicken on the grill. He loved to cook chicken. So we cooked chicken on the grill. We were in Glacier National Park. And then there's a big, huge sign. It said, shower after cooking. And the big sign was on the bathroom that was closed. Shower after cooking. So we all slept in this little tent, four-man tent, full of greasy chicken barbecue smell. And that night, I don't know what it was, but I heard something sniffing at the edge of the tent. In my mind, it was a grizzly bear. Could have been a raccoon. Probably not. It was probably a grizzly bear. But we learned We learn how to trust in the Lord. We learned a little bit about prayer that night as well. Seek the will of God. Seek God's provision. After Glacier, we came to this mountain. It's probably more like a big, tall hill. But I was little. I was, I don't know, maybe 6 or 7, maybe 8. And it looked like a mountain. So we climbed this mountain called Saddle Mountain in Oregon. And we got to the top. And guess what was there? Ravens. And they, you're thinking they had food. Aren't you thinking that? They had food for us? No, they didn't have food for us. But I've never quite seen ravens like that. And they were very intelligent birds. And I just thought of Elijah. There he was, God feeding him. And then the Bible in Luke 12, actually, Jesus said in verse 24, consider the ravens. For neither they sow or reap, neither they have a storehouse or barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? God is going to take care of you. And that's why you need to seek daily provision. Lord, give me today what I need today. And have that in your prayer. Our prayer should also include seeking forgiveness. Do we need forgiveness? It says, forgive us our sins in the Lord's Prayer. Do we need forgiveness? Well, remember, we're talking about this in a practical sense, in a daily walk sense. When you receive Jesus Christ by faith, he's paid for all of your sins, and you've received that gift called eternal life. All of your sins are canceled. They're forgiven. They're gone. So when God looks at you positionally as a child of his, you are not a sinner. He sees Jesus' righteousness. You say, then why would I need to pray for forgiveness for my sins? Because when we walk, although our whole body has been cleansed by Jesus' righteousness, we still get our feet dirty sometimes. Jesus illustrated this with Peter at the Last Supper, and he was washing their feet. And Peter said, wash my whole body. And Jesus said, no, I just need to wash your feet. This is like, Lord, I want to walk with you in close harmony and fellowship, and I've done this thing, or I've said this thing, and I acted this way, and I didn't do this. Lord, forgive me of that. It's a verse of practical fellowship. So you don't need to say, forgive me my sins so I go to heaven. If you've already received that gospel by faith, you're free of the penalty of sin. Positionally, you're saved. But this is a practical sanctification. Lord, today I messed up. I wasn't patient. I shouldn't have answered in that way to my wife. Whatever it happens to be, Lord, please forgive me of that. That's what we're talking about here today. Our prayer should be including seeking forgiveness. And then our prayer should be including asking help to forgive. This is a really hard thing for us to do, right? Luke 11:4 also says, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Forgive those, us, for those who trespass against us. We need help forgiving. It's really hard for us to forgive, isn't it? We need to ask the Lord's help for that. At this year's Grace Conference, we were supposed to have a woman come that was known from an infamous photo from the Vietnam War. She was known as the Napalm Girl. This is a graphic picture of Fanti Kim Phuc. And there was a group of Vietnamese running away from the napalm there in Vietnam. She was supposed to be at the Grace Conference, but because we canceled, she wasn't able to be here. And you can still see the scars from that ordeal. She was put into the morgue that day after she was burned. For 3 days, she laid in the morgue. They thought she was dead. She survived, miraculously. But then the Communist Party in Vietnam used her for propaganda. And now she became suicidal. She found in her despair a Bible. And in the Bible, she began to read about this one who claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. But she felt so worthless and alone and hopeless. But as she read about Jesus, she really believed that he loved her, that she was valuable, that he died for her. And that day she received God's love and she trusted Jesus Christ. as her Savior, but she still had hatred in her heart toward those that had treated her so terribly. She said, I would wake up in the morning and sense bitterness eclipsing my thoughts and prayers. And so I simply would pause and take a deep breath and call unto the Lord, oh God, please show me things I do not yet know about how to truly forgive those I presently despise. She said over time, she started adding those that she hated to her prayer list. She began to pray for them. She began to ask God to help her forgive them. And little by little, she noticed that she did. One day, she looked at her prayer list, and it was full of people that now she's loving and praying for that she used to hate and despise. Lord, help me to forgive. And if she, the Napalm girl, can forgive by praying for her enemies, so can you and I. Ephesians 4:32 says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Is there someone you're upset about right now? Someone you're mad at right now? Ask the Lord help to help you in forgiving that person, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Why should we forgive? Because we are forgiven. We really have no option now, do we? We have to forgive. And lastly, our prayer should include asking for help to avoid sin. The Lord's Prayer concludes, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Sin hurts us. Sin hurts other people. Sin hurts our relationship with the Lord. So every day may we pray that by the Spirit of God's help who indwells us, we can avoid doing wrong in our lives. Our prayer is to be personal. Our prayer is to be worshipful. Our prayer is to seek the will of God. Our prayers are to seek God's provision in our life. Our prayer is to seek God's forgiveness in our daily walk. Our prayer is to also ask God's help in forgiving others. And our prayer is to include asking God to help us avoid sin. How should I pray? Well, Jesus has taught us that today. Have you been forgiven by God? How much did God love you? Enough to die for you on a cross, to pay for your sins, to offer you eternal life. See, the Bible says that we're sinners and that we deserve to be separated from God in a place that he made for the devil and the demons, a place of fire and darkness and separation, a place called hell. But that's not what God wants for you. God wants to be with you forever in heaven. And this verse says it very clearly. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I was standing on Friday at my dad's graveside. We had a headstone installed. It took them until now to install it. We went down to visit my dad's pastor, Randy Ford, who's in the hospital still. Keep praying for him. Also to preach at the church of another pastor friend of my dad, who's actually buried outside that church, on Wednesday night. And then we filmed at the graveside. Four times I gave the gospel at my dad's grave. I could almost hear him amening me as I did that, using the hand gesture, saying, like, this is our sin. Our sin separates us from God. This is you and me. We have sinned. This is Jesus. He had no sin. Our sin separates us from him. But the Bible says that Jesus became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, our sin had to be paid for. Jesus paid for it on the cross, and then he offers you and me eternal life when we put our trust in him. It's that simple. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. my dad tells a story, and we were filming for a series called Finish Strong that will be airing next year on In Grace, and it's a four-part series of dad's life. And in this video, about a year ago, if you all remember, I felt compelled to go interview my dad. I wanted to get his story and do this series. Little did we know, just a few months later, that he'd be in glory. I'm so thankful I got his story. Because he said, as a boy, his dad was a pastor of a Methodist church, and he just believed that Jesus died for his sins, but then you had to do your part, and he had to do his part. He kept failing in his part, so he kept thinking, I've lost eternal life. I've lost salvation. Until one day in college, some students told him that God paid for all of your sins. And he believed in Jesus Christ. He put his trust in him. And the Bible says that he is in Christ, and he cannot lose that which is eternal. And so when my dad died, he immediately, instantaneously went to be with the Lord. His body is there, and it's going to be resurrected. You remember how many times he said, I don't want to meet the undertaker, I want to meet the upper taker. Y'all remember that a zillion times? He got to meet the undertaker. But he still will get to meet the upper taker. And anyone who has received by faith Jesus Christ, you're not trusting in your church or your religion or your priest or your pastor. You're trusting in the person and work of Jesus, the Son of God who died on a cross and rose again. You believe in him. You say, what if I let go? What if I fail? What if I mess up? You may, but he has you in his hand. He's all powerful. He gives you everlasting life that you have today. Once you receive that by faith, you're saved. And that's the greatest news in the entire world. Now, should we sin after we've been saved? We shouldn't. We should do everything we can to stay close to the Lord. And that starts with prayer, doesn't it? That starts with prayer. If you notice you're not praying as much as you used to, something's in your life that you need to take care of. Don't drift away from that sweet fellowship of talking to your loving Father.